by Brother Rudy was very timely and good. It was also a blessing to him to get to give it and visit in this church. I'm so thankful to the Lord for how warm and wonderful He has made the fellowship of this church, so that people can, in effect, come in out of the cold or stumble in thirsty out of the desert and have times of refreshing here. So thankful for that. We get used to it, and then somebody new comes and reminds us how thankful we are for our place in this fellowship, all the Lord is doing among us. We're going to enter now into this next section after the armor of God passage, Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 18, and it'll be about prayer. The section is verses 18 to 20, and it seemed to me like there's too much wonderful material there with which to exhort the church, too much to have at it in one session. So plan for it to be more than one. But I'll read that whole section, 18 to 20, and then work mostly in verse 18 today. Ephesians 6, 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful, or I think some of the translations say being alert, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Here in this place, I would like to, in this place in Ephesians, I'd like to pose the question, what is Paul doing right in this place saying, be praying and watching? What is it about this place in his system of writing to the church? In the system of Christian doctrine, what is it that makes praying and being watchful the thing that he says to us? What does he mean by that? I mean, we have some idea what it is to pray and being watchful, to watch and pray. But what does he mean by putting that here? What is he getting at by saying in this place, praying and being watchful? I'd like you to go with me to three important spots in the Bible, three places in the world, in the biblical world, to see what it is that Paul is getting at. Would you please first go with me to that mountainside in Galilee where the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples and to the crowds, giving what is now the Sermon on the Mount. Now, in the Bible, that's to be found Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And I'll be referring to Matthew chapter 6. And so in our minds, let's go to that hillside, to that mountainside, and hear the Lord Jesus speaking, giving the Sermon on the Mount. We're looking for, what is Paul up to when he says to us in that place in Ephesians, praying and being watchful? Pray and be alert. Well, what we'll find here is that the Lord Jesus taught us, his disciples, to pray. He taught us what to say, how to pray, as recorded in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. And look there, would you, and see, as we pray to our Father in heaven, we pray, hallowed be thy name, or hallowed be your name. If the Lord Jesus is teaching us to pray that God will grant that we hallow his name, then he knows that naturally, left to do whatever our flesh would do, we would not hallow his name. That is to say, we would not in our minds set apart God as the one and only true living God who should get all glory, having no glory go to any other. That's not what we would do naturally. The Lord Jesus knows that. Teaches us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God our Father, would you so work in us that we give all glory to you as God, as the source of all blessings, as our only Savior? Would you so work in us that we hallow you, set you apart in our minds as the only source of blessing? That won't be done, even by the disciples of Jesus Christ, unless it is prayed for and God grants it. And the Lord Jesus goes on and teaches us also to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if he's teaching us to ask for that, that means the Lord Jesus knows us very well, and he knows that left to ourselves, to what we would do naturally in our flesh, we would not do the will of God here on earth. Those in heaven do it, but we here on earth, left to ourselves, we would not do the will of God. If we are to do the will of God, it will have to be prayed for. We'll have to pray, God our Father, would you grant that we and others may do your will here on earth as the heavenly creatures do it in heaven? And I'm not trying to expound every line of this, but the ones applicable to the place in Ephesians. See in verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or from the evil one. If we're taught by our Lord Jesus to pray that, that means that he knows of us that naturally, left to do what's in our flesh, we would not be led of the Lord to walk in his ways. Instead, we would just walk in our own ways. We would follow the broad path that many people are on, and we would go to our own destruction. We would go into temptation. We would go into evil. We would go into the clutches of the evil one. And so if we are to be led by God, not into temptation, delivered from evil and from the evil one, that's something that will have to be prayed for and granted by God in response to the prayers that he himself has ordained to be made. Don't get me wrong there by saying in response. I don't think that God ever changes his mind about what he's going to do because we said so. If he does something in response to our prayers, it's because he ordained all along that we would pray that and he would do that. So I don't mean to suggest or allow for an inflated view of our own importance. But still, the Lord commands that we pray, and then he does what he's promised to do in response to those prayers. So I'm showing you here that this is the Lord Jesus Christ teaching us to pray. He's teaching us what we are to do, and teaching us to pray that God will grant that we do it. Paul is the Apostle Paul, apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking through the Apostle Paul, and he's teaching us that what you need to do is pray and watch. You need to be praying and being alert. And I think that you can see here on the mountainside in Galilee that what the Apostle Paul is getting at is, you have been taught in my letter and by my ministry when I was with you and by whatever other of the faithful servants who have been there in Ephesus, Apollos, Priscilla and Aquila, Timothy, you've been taught by Christ's servants to give all glory to God for the great salvation that you enjoy, for all the hope that you have, to give glory to him as the one who decreed it independently by his own will and worked it out in Jesus Christ and by his Holy Spirit. All glory is to be to God's grace. That's what I've taught you in my letter. But I know that you won't actually give all glory to the grace of God if you don't pray that God will grant that. The disciples of Jesus Christ, if they are going to hallow the name of the Lord, must pray, Lord, hallowed be thy name. If the disciples of Jesus Christ are going to give all glory to the grace of God for how he has loved sinners and saved us through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're only going to give glory to God in that way if we pray, Lord, so work in us that we give all glory to you. Otherwise, if we act according to the flesh, we'll give some glory to ourselves. Give some glory to our own race. Give some glory to the preacher. Give some glory to our grandmother who prayed for us. Give some glory to something human so that not all glory will go to God. The Apostle Paul in this place here in Ephesians, he knows. If we don't pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then despite the fact that in his letter he has taught us what the will of God is, he's pointed us to the rest of the scriptures to know the whole will of God, despite him having taught us the will of God, we won't be doing it. Won't be doing the will of God if we don't pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's taught us not to go the way of the world, not to go the way of the evil one, not to succumb to his temptations. He's taught us that, but he knows if we don't pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If we just, we've heard we're not supposed to go that way, but then we go on in the power of our own flesh, off we'll go into temptation. So the Apostle Paul has written to us, and now he's urging us to pray and be watchful regarding the things that he has written to us. I ask you to go hunt down the answer in three places. We went first to the mountainside in Galilee and heard what the Lord Jesus said as the model prayer. Would you go with me next to the Garden of Gethsemane? We already went there a few moments ago as I read this passage to you aloud. Matthew chapter 26. Now, here the Lord Jesus Christ is facing what has been the will of God all along. He is going to be arrested, seized, beaten. He's going to be falsely condemned. He's going to be mocked, spat on. He's going to be scourged. He's going to be dressed up as royalty so that the soldiers can mock the idea. He's going to be led away out of Jerusalem to the hill Golgotha. He's going to there be crucified, nailed to the cross. He's going to be left there. And so far, we're only talking about what the human beings are going to do to him. And there on the cross, he's going to, as he says here, drink the cup of the wrath of God. And he is going to give up his spirit, dying on that cross for sinners. His body then will be stabbed by a sword, pierced by a sword, even after death. His body will be put in a tomb and left there till the third day. That's what he is facing. He'll do all of that for the glory of God, worked through the salvation of undeserving sinners. He's facing all of that, and it's the will of God that he do that. And so the Lord Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and what does he do? He prays, Father in heaven, thy will be done. Isn't it interesting that he had taught us, his disciples, to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And now he himself is praying, "Thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will be done. Not the will of human flesh, but the will of God in heaven." Meanwhile, he's telling his disciples, watch and pray. And he's telling them a couple of reasons why they should watch and pray. He says, watch and pray that you not enter into temptation, meaning that you not enter into temptation and succumb to it and sin in rebellion against God, in hatred toward God. Watch and pray that you not enter into temptation. And he explains, watch and pray that you not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh weak. You see, these people have been worked on by the Holy Spirit on the inside. They love the Lord Jesus. They love his commands. They love the law of God. They love what's right in their spirit, in what Paul calls Romans chapter 7, the inner man. In the inner man, they delight in the law of the Lord, but not in the flesh, right? The flesh does not delight in the law of the Lord. I'm not saying there's sin in the Lord Jesus, but I'm talking about Peter and James and John and all of us. There's going to be no doing the will of God in the flesh. And if they set out to do the will of God in the power of the flesh, they'll not do the will of God. They'll just enter into temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So the Lord Jesus is instructing them and warning them, if you would do what it is in your spirit inside to do, which is to do the will of God, if you would do that, then watch and pray that you not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, flesh is weak. You're going to have to operate with power granted by God as you've prayed for it, if you're to walk the path of righteousness in what you're facing. Now, he was facing a difficult test, and he was farther in the garden praying, "Thy will be done." They were facing a difficult test, but they were not watching and praying, "Thy will be done." They just didn't take it seriously, apparently, and just went to sleep. Their flesh felt like sleeping, eyelids were heavy, so they just slept. Now, interestingly, in some of the places that the Apostle Paul writes about being watchful or being alert, he actually uses the Greek word that means not sleepy, not sleeping. Pray and don't be sleepy. Be praying and don't be sleeping. And I can't help but assume that he is referencing this episode where the Lord Jesus told his disciples, watch and pray, and they just slept and slept. So then what is it that happened? The Lord Jesus himself, who prayed, "Thy will be done." Well, then indeed, God helped him with all necessary help, and he did the will of God in every respect, and suffered and died for us sinners. But his apostles, who were warned, watch and pray, pray and be wakeful, they just slept. And so as soon as the test came upon them, they started to do everything but the will of God. It was not the will of God for Peter to strike with the sword, but he struck with the sword. And only by the Lord Jesus so graciously healing the one who was struck, protecting Peter, did Peter avoid being killed himself there. And then the Bible says that when Jesus was taken, all of his disciples abandoned him and fled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And then Peter, of course, eventually followed along behind and ended up being confronted by no greater a person than a servant girl. And with no more pressure than what this servant girl could exert, he denied three times that he even knew the Lord Jesus. Now, there's this striking example known to the Apostle Paul and to all Christians, what it is to pray, "Thy will be done," and what it is to just go to sleep. Yes, you may love the law of God inside in your spirit, but your flesh is weak for the carrying it out. So, the Apostle Paul, in his letter, he has written to us what it is that we are to do, what the will of God is. It's the will of God that we give all glory to God for His grace in saving us and giving us this amazing inheritance. We're to praise the name of the Lord Jesus and trust in Him. We're to know that the Holy Spirit is the power to do all good works in us, and it's not our own. We're told what we're to do. We're told how we're to walk and how we're to praise the Lord. But Paul knows, as Peter knows firsthand, you can know that and you can even love it inside, but you will not do the will of God faithfully except that you pray and watch, and God grants that you may do His will as it is in your spirit to do. So I ask you to go to three places. We've been to two. We've been to the mountainside in Galilee, heard something from the Lord's Prayer. We've come here to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we've seen the Lord Jesus praying and Peter not praying. And now I want you to go another place with me, and that is to the rented house where Paul is imprisoned in Rome. Remember at the end of, we're going to turn to Colossians here. Remember how at the end of Acts, we find Paul having arrived at Rome. He's to be tried before the emperor. He's in custody of the Roman soldiers, but God grants him favor with the centurions who have custody of him. And he's allowed to live in his own rented house, although he's guarded by soldiers. He's not actually in a dungeon somewhere. Therefore, in that house, he has some freedom, especially the freedom to receive and dispatch guests and messengers. So there Paul is, and he has letters to write. He has a letter to write to the church in Philippi, to the Philippians in Macedonia. A joyful, rejoicing letter. They've sent him money again. Even though they are relatively poor in their poverty, they keep on sending him money to support him in his preaching travels, even when no one else does. He has a joyful letter to write to them. And he has a letter to write to an individual, Philemon, person who had a slave, Onesimus, who was good for nothing as a slave, ran away by God's amazing providence, ended up in contact with Paul in Rome, heard the gospel and believed. Now Paul is sending that runaway slave back with a letter, and he has that letter to write. He also then has a pair of letters to write, the letter to the Ephesians and the letter to the Colossians. And these letters are going to be twins. They're not going to be identical twins. One of the letters is going to have certain distinctive features for the Ephesians. One of the letters is going to have certain distinctive features for the Colossians. But still, they're going to be twin letters. One of them is going to be a little bit longer than the other, but they're twins. Now, you all, I know, are familiar with the phenomenon of there being twins who are not identical, one slightly longer than the other, and with different distinctive features, right? You all know about that. That's what Ephesians and Colossians are like. I've mentioned this to you before, and maybe not with that metaphor, but so often we're helped understanding the one letter by what's said or not said in the other. Because the apostle used lots of the same vocabulary, lots of the same wording, but then also used lots of different vocabulary and wording also. So that sometimes if there's a phrase in Ephesians that you're not sure what he means, you check the other place in Colossians, see how it's said, compare the two, and you understand both. We've done that repeatedly over the last few years studying through Ephesians. Well, in this place in Colossians, if you'll go to that rented house there in Rome and look in Colossians, I'm going to refer to chapter 4 and then back into chapter 3. You'll get the idea of what Paul is up to when he says to us in this place in Ephesians that we're studying, when he says, praying and being watchful. Why is that coming up now? What's he about in saying that to us just in that place? Would you please look for a moment at Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I make it manifest as I ought to speak. Sound familiar? Yes, that's what we just read in Ephesians. In a lot of the same words, although some different words, some of the phrases, like that last phrase, as I ought to speak, the exact same phrase. This is the apostle writing twin letters here. So, if he's writing here, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant, or in other words, praying and being watchful, pray and be alert, then, we know what must be right before this. Right before this must be, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, right? Because right before, be prayerful and watchful, comes, put on the whole armor of God, right? So let's look. We've just read from Colossians 4:2. We go back to Colossians 4:1, and we read there, wait a minute. This is not take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Well, that's familiar too, isn't it? We've got that in Ephesians. Oh, I bet I know what's right before that. Verse 22, Colossians 3:22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. If you've got this down forward, you can probably think it backward, can't you? What's going to be next? The next pair is going to be children and fathers, isn't it? Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children. So what's going to be before that? Children, obey your parents, right? Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents. Well, what's going to be before that? Wives and husbands, right? Well, let's look. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives. Verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands. Okay, we recognize this material, don't we? We get this, okay. Continuing to back up, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Well, you could turn the page to Ephesians and read that in almost the very same words. And we can keep going, can't we? Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Are we going to back up there and find, get rid of all hatred and malice and disputing? Yep. We're going to back up there and find all manner of sexual perversion put to death, get rid of, have no place among you? Yep, that'll be back there too. Twin letters, and in Ephesians, there is a bonus section. The Ephesians gets a package that the Colossians don't get. Because in Ephesians, the apostle says, get rid of sexual immorality, get rid of anger and malice and disputing. Instead, love and forgive and be kind and forbearing. Wives submit to husbands, husbands love wives, children obey parents, fathers do not provoke children, slaves obey your earthly masters, masters do what's right and good for your servants. And then the bonus section. Be strengthened in the Lord and all this wonderful talk about the armor of God. And then at the close of the armor of God, it will say, praying and being watchful. The Colossians don't get the bonus section. So what the Colossians get is, be rid of all sexual immorality among you. Put it to death. All anger, malice, bitterness among you, get rid of in favor of living toward each other in love, kindness, patience, forbearance. Sing to one another, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Wives, submit to husbands. Husbands, love wives. Children, obey parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Slaves, obey your masters according to the flesh. Masters, do what's just and fair to your slaves. Praying and being watchful. Okay? Now, there, you get a glimpse. What is he talking about? Well, we know what the apostles' doctrine is about praying and being watchful. The Lord Jesus taught us this in the Sermon on the Mount. He commanded this to Peter and James and John and showed it so vividly in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know what the apostles mean as apostles of Christ when they say, be praying and be watchful. They mean, lest you fall into temptation, because although the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. So the apostle has written these twin letters to the Ephesians and the Colossians. And he's let them know the truth about the grace of God. Now they should give all glory to God's grace. In the Ephesians letter, kind of the angle on that is more, give all glory to God's grace because by His will and nothing about you, He decreed and effected your salvation. In the Colossian letter, it's more like, the Lord Jesus Christ is the very Son of God, the image of God. Let all be about the Lord Jesus Christ and none other. It is the same conceptually, but according to what different things were going on in those churches, the apostle wrote with a little bit different emphasis. But the same concept, give all glory where it's due to the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then the same ethical code in the twin letters. And then at the end of the ethical code, when you get to masters, do what's right and fair to your servants, then comes this, praying always and watching, being alert. Why? Because you can be told this all day long and you won't do it unless you pray to the Lord. Lord, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Not my will, but thy will be done. And by that kind of praying and watching, then the Lord works in you to where you do give all glory to the grace of God. To where you do worship and have your eyes be on the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. To where you do put to death all manner of sexual perversion, to where you do get rid of all malice and anger and disputing, replacing them with love, forbearance, forgiveness, to where you do speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, to where you do submit to your husband, love your wife, obey your parents, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Obey your master and be just with your servants. You do that not in the power of the flesh. Flesh is weak. You do that when you have prayed, beseeching the Lord with all prayer and supplication for yourself, for all the saints, that you may do the will of God over against all the temptations by the devil and the world and your own flesh. So that's what Paul is up to there, in right in this place, bringing in praying and being watchful. Now, you'll see that he says praying and being watchful, and in Ephesians, it's hooked on to the end of all the armor of God. Take the helmet of salvation, shield of faith, sword of spirit, which is the word of God, praying all prayers and being watchful. It is hooked on there. But take note of the fact that he's dropped the metaphor. Now he's talking about praying in Ephesians 6, 18, 19, 20. But he's not talking metaphorically about armor anymore. And notice what I showed you there from Colossians. As these twin letters flow, the armor of God section is bonus. The logical hook is from live this way, submit, be kind, praying and being watchful. Of course, there's nothing wrong with thinking like this. I'm to be strengthened in the Lord, putting on the whole armor of God, and all this putting on of armor must then be done with prayer, and I must be praying and watching. You know, you can even, if you want to, continue the military metaphor. A soldier who is well armored and has his shield and his sword, he then still is susceptible to harm from the enemy unless he is watching. If he's just sleeping, the enemy can still harm him despite his set of armor. You could continue the thinking that way, and I don't think there'd be any harm done, certainly. But I do want to point your attention to the fact that that doesn't seem to me to be what the text actually does. The apostle does not say, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and then continue with praying in that military armor metaphor. That's not what he says. He just goes back to the standard language, praying and being watchful. So I don't think there's that logical connection there. I don't think he means to make it. And I don't think that's where our best fruit will come from. I don't think that's where our best edification comes from. I think our best edification comes from observing that the logical step there is. You've been told what's true about the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You've been commanded what not to do and what to do. And now, praying and being watchful, then you may obey. Now, in conclusion, let me simply read you the words of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And let it then be that way among us, and then let us expect that the result is that God will help us to hallow His name, give Him all the glory, and do His will as it's done in heaven. Expect the result that He will not let us just walk in our own ways, but will lead us so that we do not fall into temptation and the power of the evil one. All right, let us pray over this.